This morning, good friends, I want to speak a message which is really more for the non-churchgoer, although not without interest and importance for the churchgoer. But I'm thinking especially this morning of the person who is a little bit annoyed with Christianity or is much confused by Christianity. What is Christianity? Or is interested in a short explanation of Christianity. And there is a man who can help us. I wish this morning we could interview him, but we can't because he's gone. And the man I'm thinking of is James. James, who grew up in the same family as Jesus Christ and was hostile to Christ all through the life of Jesus Christ. And then James changed and became extraordinarily a leader in the church. He made a 180-degree turnaround. And therefore, if there was ever a traitor to the non-churchgoer, the traitor is James. And if he was a fool of a person, well, we could forget him. But if he was right about his change, his turnaround, then we cannot forget him. And I want to take our few minutes this morning to see what happened to him. I hope you will find this helpful information. Think of the person who's not a Christian. Think of the person who's got a neighbour who is a Christian, or a relative who is a Christian, or a friend who is a Christian. But this person does not necessarily want to be a Christian themselves. That's James. He's the brother of Jesus. He lives in the same family, but he does not want to be a believer. And therefore, James is a person who can sympathise with the unbeliever. And then as you read the New Testament, you discover he suddenly becomes a believer. He becomes a church leader. He becomes a new person. And the question I want to ask is why? What is it that gets into somebody that they suddenly become keen for Christianity? What gets into these people? There are thousands around the world, thousands and thousands, who've been helped by the writer called Lee Strobel. The books, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for a Creator, have helped thousands and thousands of people. But Lee Strobel hated the Christianity of his wife. Some of you may know the Christian mission called African Enterprise, and it's headed up by a man called Stephen Lungu. But Stephen Lungu was part of a group that was committed to the bombing of Christian meetings. And then I heard this week of a young Irish evangelist who was given a New Testament and found that the pages of the New Testament were perfect for his cigarettes and tore out page after page, rolling his cigarettes. What is it that causes these people to shift from one direction to the other direction? And I want to ask this morning, especially in the life of James, what caused the change? We're going to think of three things this morning. What was the change? What caused the change? And what is the relevancy for today? First of all, what was the change? Did you know that Jesus had brothers? Did you know that his brother James was an unbeliever? Now, our information for this, of course, is the history books of the New Testament. I know that some people will say, well, they were written by Christians. Well, that's true. But at least they claim to be telling the truth. They claim to be honest. And the evidence that Jesus was in the family of, that James was in the family of Jesus and was not a Christian is in the pages of the New Testament. Four times Mary is described as the mother of James. In Matthew's Gospel, twice in Mark, and once in Luke, Mary is described as the mother of James. Now, of course, people who think that Mary was a virgin forever will try and get around that type of evidence, but the New Testament is very clear. The first pregnancy for Mary involved no man. It was a virgin pregnancy. You've got to work out how that happened. But her later pregnancies, according to the New Testament, were by Joseph. She had at least six more children by Joseph. And you can read their names, most of their names, including the name James, in the New Testament. Twice in the New Testament, Jesus is called the brother of James. In Matthew 13 and in Mark chapter 6, he is called the brother of James. He therefore seems to have had four brothers, or what we would call half-brothers, and at least two sisters, what we would call half-sisters, Same mother, Mary, different fathers. Now, we know that Jesus was unpopular with many people, and the very fact that he was called often the son of Mary was a bit of an insult. Most boys were called after their father. He was the son of Joseph, you would expect them to say. But they kept on calling him the son of Mary, which was a bit of an insult, a bit of a reminder that he didn't have a proper father. We also know Jesus was unpopular with his family. In Mark chapter 3, the family say that Jesus is out of his mind, probably because they cannot cope with the success and the crowds that are hanging around him. And in the reading that we just had from Matthew 13, Jesus says, quite cryptically, that he obviously received no honour inside his house. But the really clear proof that Jesus was not believed in by his brothers is in John chapter 7, where we're specifically told even his own brothers did not believe in him. And this one sentence, I think, explains why the brothers of Jesus did not follow him, did not support him, or did not defend him. James, for example, Jesus' brother, is nowhere in Jesus' ministry. You'll see a James or two, they're sort of disciples or fishermen or something like that, but James the brother is nowhere in Jesus' ministry. He's not on the road with him. He's not at the miracles, as far as we can work out. He's not there at the Last Supper. He's not at the crucifixion, and he's not even at the tomb. His brother is an unbeliever. Jesus' brother is an unbeliever. And then suddenly he's a church leader. Now, these are just historical facts. It is an actual fact that Jesus had brothers. Even the people who didn't like Jesus said he had brothers. And the fifth book of the New Testament, which is called the Book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, suddenly tells us that James is there in the church. In the church meeting, we're told in Acts chapter 1, just a few weeks after Jesus has died, the early church is meeting, and Jesus' brothers, we're told, were there in church. In Acts chapter 12, we're told that James, the brother of Jesus, is a church leader. In Acts chapter 15 and Acts chapter 21, James, the brother of Jesus, seems to be the church leader. He seems to be almost like the bishop or the archbishop of the early church. And there is one letter in the New Testament written by James, the brother of Jesus. It's the letter called James. And listen to the opening sentence. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an interesting way to start your letter if you're the brother of Jesus? You could have said, hello, this is James. I am the brother of Jesus. Listen carefully. He says, James, servant of God, servant of Jesus Christ. So there is the change in this character called James, unbeliever, not a believer, hostile, giving no honour to Christ, part of the church, leader of the church, the leader of the church. This is an incredible shift. It's just historical fact, and you can read it for yourself. That's the first thing. That's the change. Now, the second thing this morning is, what's the cause? Why does James change? The book of Acts doesn't tell us. The book of Acts gives us plenty of conversions. The most famous, of course, is Paul on the Damascus Road, but it does not tell us how James was converted. And James doesn't tell us in his letter. He gives plenty of practical information, but he never stops and says, by the way, this is how I became a believer. Now, the clue to James' conversion is in one of the other letters which we've just had read for us. It's Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 15, verse 7. And this is what he says. I passed on to you that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And he appeared to Peter, then to the apostles, and after that to more than 500. And then he appeared to James. And he mentions James, you see, as being different from the apostles. And no doubt in that time was recognized as the leader of the church. And here is Paul saying that Jesus Christ made a specific visit to his brother. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. What an impact that meeting must have made on James. Can you imagine what it was like to have a perfect brother as he grew up? Maybe it annoyed James to have a brother like Jesus. Maybe it depressed him. Maybe it scared him. What must it have been like growing up with Jesus? If anybody practiced what they preached, it was Jesus. But it did not turn James into a believer or a follower. People like Gandhi and others have said that the whole world would convert, you know, if Christians just practiced their faith. Well, Gandhi and people who talk like that need to remember James. James lived with the perfect believer. Day after day, never a mistake. And as far as we can tell, remained hostile. He was not changed by the perfection of Jesus. He was not changed by the miracles. He was not changed by the teaching. He wasn't affected by the crucifixion into conversion. For all we know, Jesus went to his grave with his brother James, a non-believer. And then, against every conceivable expectation, James is suddenly face to face with his brother, and his brother is alive, risen back from the dead. It's like one of those scenes in a movie where you think somebody has perished and then back they are in front of you. They never really died, except in the case of the New Testament. Here is Jesus and he really dies. He's professionally executed by the Romans. He's buried in the tomb for days. And then he's out face to face with his brother. It must have been a tremendous and terrible shock for James. Now, the reason that Jesus, of course, we know to be alive is because he said he would rise, and he's not a liar. We also know that he couldn't be kept dead because God wanted him to be raised. We also know that he couldn't be kept in the tomb by soldiers because soldiers are no match for God. And we also know that he was raised because he met with people for 40 days, believers and unbelievers, indoors, outdoors, morning and evening, and people were changed. Now, James was one of those people totally transformed by meeting the risen Christ. Can you imagine what that meeting was like? He's meeting the King of the universe. He's meeting the King of the grave. His brother, who he has been safely able to despise, ignore, dishonour up until now, is suddenly in front of him, the master of the grave, the master of everything. Must have been a totally embarrassing and humiliating time for James. And yet, of course, he discovers that there is an absolute answer for his foolishness. There is an absolute answer for his stupidity. And that is his brother had died for him. Included in those for whom Christ died was James, the brother of Jesus. And it was possible for James, in the light and in the face of the love of his brother, to be totally forgiven for his foolishness and his rejection and his stupidity. Was he humiliated the day he met Jesus? Well, we don't know. Was Jesus loving to him? We can be sure he was. Was Jesus forgiving towards him? We can be sure he was. And there's one interesting thing which does appear in the letter of James again and again and again. It's in every chapter of the letter of James, and that is that James says, remember the judge. Remember the judge. Remember the judge. Because Jesus has risen from the grave, he is alive, and everybody will come face to face with him. Everybody will meet the judge. It's so obvious, isn't it? How can Jesus be alive and people not one day meet him? You know, it's not certain that you will die. It's possible that Jesus will come quickly and you'll be face to face with him. It's possible you'll die and come face to face with him. It's not necessary that you'll pay taxes, but you will come face to face with Jesus Christ. And of course, how can Jesus be good as he is and not deal with evil? He'd be totally corrupt if he just swept evil under the carpet. You imagine you've been put in charge of eternity and you've made it possible for people to be perfected so that you're not going to just take more liars and cheats and dying people and fighting people up to heaven, in which case it'll be just eternity, it'll be hell for eternity. No, you've made a way whereby people can be forgiven and then transformed. Now, if you're in charge of eternity and people come to you and you've made a way for them to be forgiven and to be transformed as a way of entry into this perfect place, are you not going for certain to welcome the people who've welcomed the plan? You will. There's only hope if you welcome the people who've welcomed the plan. And is it not absolutely certain that you will refuse the people who've refused the plan? You will. You'll refuse the people who've refused the plan, because there's no hope if you welcome the people who've refused the plan. And one way, of course, into eternity is heaven. And one way into eternity is hell. And James says in his very brilliant letter in the New Testament, which tells people how to get the Christian life and then how to live the Christian life, he says, remember the judge. In every chapter, he says, remember the judge. It's as if James could come this morning and say to you, look, I want to tell you the facts. I was a fool. I turned my back on this one. And I've since discovered the hard way that he really is the Lord, and he really is the Saviour, and he really is the judge. So Jesus, in his great love for his brother, you see, went and found him and faced him. And that was the turning point, it appears, for James. This very one that he'd ignored and rejected met him before it was too late. And James, if he were here this morning, you see, he would say to you, look, please meet Jesus before it's too late. There's nothing more dangerous than that you would just drift along and wait until one day something happens and then you find yourself completely offside with the King of the universe. Now, we might say, well, that's not fair, you see, because James had the experience of seeing Jesus after the grave. But friends, you don't need to see Jesus after the grave to become a Christian. There are millions of people around the world, like me, who've never seen any miraculous thing in front of them, and yet have been persuaded by the sheer facts that Jesus Christ is alive, and he is approachable, and he does receive and welcome us, and it is possible to be united to him. Do you know how Lee Strobel, the lawyer, the journalist, the author, actually became a Christian? His wife became a Christian before him. It frustrated him hugely. And he therefore, as a journalist, decided in his own words that he would launch an all-out investigation on Christianity. And he read everything he could, including, he said, for the first time properly, the Bible. That's what led him to become a Christian. What is it that caused Stephen Lungu, the bomber of Christian meetings, to become a Christian and now the leader of Christian mission in Africa? Well, he was there in the tent listening to a guy preach, and he decided to listen to the message that the preacher was preaching. And after the preacher had finished preaching, he went and found him. He said, I'm illiterate. Could you please tell me more? And the preacher started to tell him the facts of the scriptures. Do you know how this young Irish evangelist became a Christian who was smoking his way through the pages of the New Testament? Well, he smoked his way through Matthew, Mark and Luke, and he decided that it would be a pity if he smoked his way through all four Gospels without finding out what they said. So he decided that before he smoked his way through John, he'd read it. And he read John's Gospel and he became a Christian. You see, now if we could get those three men here today, and they're all alive and well, they would say to you, I was a dead person spiritually. And I was heading into the grave and judgment and hell. And in the pages with the information of Jesus Christ, I have been brought from death to spiritual life. And I am now heading through the grave to be with Christ, because he died for me and he rose for me. Now, what's the relevance of this for us today? I want to suggest a few quick things as we close. First, we need to work out in our life what is an optional change and what is a crucial change. I'll give you a quick example. I don't know if you read this in the paper yesterday, but I read in the paper an article against bottled water. Now, I actually hate bottled water, and I really am frustrated by people who drink bottled water as well, but I just want to get that off my chest to you this morning, especially people who are slurping away in church. You know, it really irritates me. But I read in this article that bottled water, A, is not as good for you as tap water because it has no fluoride and chlorine. B, the millions of plastic bottles that are being produced for bottled water are actually doing more damage to our environment. And thirdly, and this is the most extraordinary thing, the cost of a bottle of water from a shop is the same as taking the bottle and filling it from the tap every day for 10 years. Therefore, must you now stop drinking bottled water? The answer? No. You can drink bottled water as much as you like. It is an optional change. Drink it, don't drink it, it's optional. But when it comes to Jesus, he does not present himself as optional. He presents himself as crucial. He presents himself as somebody who owns you and who is the only Saviour and the only judge. And he says things like, I'm the bread of life, you can't live without me. I'm the light of the world, you can't travel without me. I'm the resurrection, you can't get out of here without me. He presents himself as crucial. That's the first thing. So you've got to work out that Jesus is not in the optional category. He's in the crucial category. Second, James in New Testament history is one of 1,000 evidences that Christianity is true. And the facts of Christianity get more persuasive the more you look at them. And therefore, it would be a very strange person who continually avoids the facts of Christianity. You can only assume that person has a perverse reason for doing so. Now, not too long ago, I was speaking with some people about Christianity, and I was answering some questions. And as I was answering questions, there were no serious objections. There were no objections really left at the end of the discussion. And I tried to say things about Jesus as attractively as I could, and we ended up with a silence. And I would have expected that the silence would translate into, okay, so we've had our questions answered. How do we now become a Christian? But it didn't. The silence meant, you've said what you've said, now get out of here. Now, I can only conclude that if there are no objections and there are massive reasons for coming to Christ, there's something very perverse about not coming to Christ. And it sort of reminds me of what the Bible says, or Jesus says, which is that people prefer darkness to light. And that is an insulting thing. That's a humbling thing, isn't it? But if you approach Christ, if you approach the subject of Christ, if you get your Gospels and you start to read, if you approach Christ personally by kneeling down before him and asking that he would be your Saviour and your Lord, you get what the Bible calls spiritual eyes. And you suddenly start to see, and you know how important your physical eyes are. And you also get spiritual life, and you know how important your physical life is. And therefore, to come to Christ, which is to honour him, is also extremely valuable for you. The third thing we realise relevantly from this subject, this story of James, is that our prejudices are much deeper than we think. We are much more wicked than we think we are. Jesus describes the grief of the person who meets him unprepared, terrible grief for the person who meets him unprepared. But he also describes the wonderful joy of the person who meets Jesus one day, having already decided for him. We are much more wicked than we think we are. But the fourth thing is that the news of Christ is much more wonderful than we could imagine. Because we realise that we are more loved than ever we could believe. I mean, it is humbling to realise that we're not God and that we need forgiveness and that we've turned foolishly away, but it's also very wonderful to realise that when we turn to Christ, we find God and we find forgiveness and we discover that we are more loved than ever we thought we could be. So here is my last relevance for you. The story of James says that every person in the world is going to meet Jesus Christ, and they need to be changed before they meet him. Please don't think that you need to be committed before you meet him. Please don't think the message of the church is that you must be committed to the church, committed to the religion, committed to the rules. Forget about that. You need to be changed. And the way James was changed was he found himself face to face with the truth of Jesus. And as he found himself face to face with the truth of Jesus, that Jesus is alive and well, he was humbled, he surrendered, and he was transformed. And I therefore want to urge people, everybody who listens to this, to face the facts of Jesus and be wonderfully transformed. I want to urge people to move to Christ. Either get the information And then when you've got the information, move to him on your knees. And then look forward to the day where you will move to him and receive a very wonderful welcome. I know there are millions of people who don't move to Christ. I know there are millions of people who won't move to Christ. But there are millions of people who have moved to Christ. And they will tell you that they will never, ever, ever, by God's power, move away from Christ. This is what James says in the very last verse of his letter. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way, that's what I've tried to do this morning. I've tried to turn a sinner from the error of his way to Christ. This is what James says. Will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.